Well, if you have your Bibles, you have your devices, you can go ahead and turn in them, open them up to Romans chapter 6. If you're new to the Bible, if you're not too familiar with the order, again, we're going to be in the Christian Bible, the latter half of it in this case. It's about two-thirds of the way down. Again, we're going to be in the sixth book of the Bible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then number six, Romans. But while you guys are turning there, again, first off, I don't know how you guys have been responding with all of this storm and all of this craziness. And again, as we enter into this Sunday and the rest of this week, it's Houston. So we are back to, I think, like a high of 68 today, and we're looking at like the mid-70s. It's just kind of crazy to think about how drastically different it was just 1 week ago. But nonetheless, again, we are here as your church. We want to be here to help support you and to love you. So if you're going through some trouble, some hardships, please reach out to us at our email. Again, that's whvbc.em@gmail.com. Again, just let us know so we can try to reach out to you and how we can help support you, again, just as your church, as your church family here. We just want to know and how we can help with that. So again, if there's anything that you're in need of, if you're going through some troubles, reach out to us and we can see what we can do to help you out during this time. But diving back into, again, Romans chapter 6 here. Again, I don't know how much you guys have been noticing lately, but NASA has been very big in the news. And that's mainly because on February 18th, the Mars rover known as Perseverance landed actually on Mars. And it's quite the accomplishment for them. It was 10 years in the making. Like, they planned out the launch 10 years ago, and it's now just landed there on Mars. And so they are excited. It was ecstatic. I mean, there's been live streams and pictures and all kinds of things coming in. And as I just dove through the rabbit hole of looking up, like, well, Mars rovers and science and NASA, I came across something that really fit well with what I was looking at here this morning. I don't know how much you guys are aware, but this is something called the ISS, the International Space Station. And it's pretty amazing when you take into look at everything that compiles and made up the ISS. See, the ISS is a multinational collaborative space station, hence, you know, the International Space Station. It's across the entire globe. Many countries came together to put this thing up above our Earth. You had the United States, Russia, Japan, Canada, and many other countries just grouped together in Europe. And the first piece of this thing went up in 1998, and it's now made up of 15 other modular pieces that, again, that have been sent up from countries all across the world, all with one purpose, and that's to, again, to explore and to learn. Now, about 20 years ago, and counting even to this day, the ISS has had people living on it. This makes it the longest continually occupied space station, beating the other by a wide margin. By about, the other one was a little less than 10 years. So this thing has been up there double the time, and it's, again, still counting the days that people have been living on this space station. As of November of last year, they had 242 people who have cycled through the ISS. We had 152 Americans, 49 Russians, 9 Japanese, 8 Canadians, and 5 Italians. And again, as I mentioned, the purpose of the ISS is threefold. It's to be a laboratory, it's to be an observatory, and then it's also to be a launching point. So as a laboratory, they've been known to do experiments, predominantly trying to figure out, like, what is space like for humans? What is space like for other animals? They have, you know, monkeys, they have frogs, they have fish even living on the ISS, trying to figure out, like, what does no gravity have affecting on the human body and other animals? And the goal here is to find out, like, once we go past the moon, once we start living in space longer than whatever time that they've been here on the ISS, like, how is that going to affect bodily development and so forth? The other side of it is, again, they're looking at it as an observatory, that since it's so high above the Earth, when these natural disasters hit us, like hurricanes and things like that, they can look down and they can see, like, what is in its path, where are things coming, and how can they help advise us back on Earth to avoid things, to dodge things, to have people evacuate these certain locations. So again, it's a lab, it's an observatory, and then the final thing is it's a launching point. And again, for, I don't think Perseverance did this, but for many rovers that are going out, other satellites and so forth, they will often dock with the ISS before proceeding on the rest of the course, either to refuel or to pick up things or whatever it is. They'll pick up stuff at the ISS, and then they'll continue on their path on. But as cool as maybe all of this sounds so far, I think the coolest part that I found out about with the ISS, and the reason why I bring it here this morning, is that the ISS is falling. Like, literally, it is consistently in free fall. Like as of right now, it is falling 4.7 miles per second down to the earth. And because of the fact that it's in our Earth low orbit is what they call it, it's also moving forward 4.7 miles in that direction. And because of the curvature of the Earth, because our Earth is round and not flat, it actually orbits the Earth. So the ISS is in this constant free fall. It's always falling towards Earth, but never quite hitting it. And when I heard this, when I read this, again, as I was just diving and reading through all kinds of things, the first thing that went off in my mind just as a pastor was like, this sounds like sanctification, right? This sounds like our journey as Christians, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our goal is to continue to move towards Christ, is to try to be more and more Christ-like in our lives. But as we continue moving towards that direction, we never quite hit it on this side of existence. We will never be Christ here on this earth. We will never be perfect. But our goal is always to continue to move towards that direction. And I start with this illustration because, again, this morning, if you heard with us last week, Paul is going to start this new concept with us today. That beforehand, he had been talking about justification, right? That how we are justified in the eyes of God. That through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, all of us are made clean. But now, what do we do with it? What do we do with this information? What do we do with this justification? And as we move into this new concept that Paul teaches us called sanctification. Right, and so as we continue in our series, Romans, as we look through, as we continue through righteousness revealed through the book of Romans, again, Paul's going to be in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and he's going to be diving into this concept of sanctification, of what does it mean for us to live lives more and more like Christ. So we're going to start off with a short passage. It's just going to be four verses this morning. So usually I'll try to break them up so we can read them as we exposit them. But since there's just four, I'm just going to leave them up on the screen and kind of go through it together here. But let me go and read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So let me pray for us before we kind of look through this passage. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you just for your word. You know, we have to learn from, to grow from. And God, again, we just ask that you would be with each and every one of us here. Would you be with me as I continue to look towards this passage, to open it up? Would you just allow your Holy Spirit just to rest upon me, just to exposit this well, to teach it well? And we, with each and every person hearing this, would you let your Holy Spirit fall upon them, that they would be opened up to it, that they would be changed by it, that they would be convicted to it? That again, all of us together, that we would continue to grow towards who it is that you want us to be. So God, again, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your house that we have to be here in. And we thank you just for you. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that Paul starts off here in verse 1 is he starts with this rhetorical question, right? And bottom line, his real question that he's asking here is, should we sin more? Right? Like, should we continue to live in a life of sin? That's going to be Paul's first major question here. And again, in verse 1, he kind of phrases this, what shall we say then? Right? He's referring back to his point that he just made, as I was kind of talking about again. So if we've been justified through Christ, well, then what do we say now? Like, what is the point of us continuing? What is it that we are supposed to do? And he continues his question, are we to continue in sin so that grace can continue to abound, so that grace can continue to grow? Again, if you were with us last week, I went over this idea of what abounding grace kind of meant through what Paul was trying to do. That again, the abounding was kind of like this idea of these ocean waves, right? That as one wave came over, and as you continue to mess up, his wave would just come over again and again and again and again and again. That you couldn't outdo God's grace. That his grace was always going to be deeper, wider, and greater than anything else that we could ever do. And so people who were attacking Paul, they would come and they would ask, well, if God's grace is so abounding, if God's grace is so good, then shouldn't we try to sin more so we can receive more of this grace? Like, if we want more grace, like, shouldn't we do more bad things so that we get more grace? Right? That's what people were arguing against. Like, why should we believe what you're telling us, Paul? Like, why should we follow through with this? Because wouldn't that just cause us to sin more? Wouldn't we just want more grace? And Paul, having heard this question before, he poses this question so that he can answer it before you can even ask it. And he says this answer, by no means. And this is a phrase that we've looked at before. It first popped up for us in chapter 3. It's that phrase, me genoito, in Greek. And again, we don't have an exact translation, and so this is the best phrasing they've come up with here in the ESV. They said just by no means. But we don't have anything strong enough to convey what Paul is trying to say here. And again, I covered this when we first looked at it in chapter 3, but it's been a while, and I think it's worth looking at again. When Paul is saying, by no means, it's not like he's saying, like, nah, that's not the way to look at it. He's saying, like, no, that you can think of it a different way. No, he's saying, like, there is 100% no way that you can agree with that sentence. There's no way that you can absolutely think that this is how you're supposed to act. Now, you need to get out of town with that kind of thinking. That's just ridiculous. That, as I used to say back in way when we were younger, that you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? You have to be aware that you cannot think that this is right. However creatively you want to say this, that's what Paul is trying to say. There is nothing you can say to convince him that that is a way that we should be acting. And think of it this way. Then imagine, like, if you were out to, you were at work, and your boss says, hey, let's go out to lunch. And so you go out, you enjoy a meal together, and your boss is like, hey, you know what? I'm going to pick up the tab today. Like, I'll cover your meal today. Don't worry about it. Like, your reaction isn't that, like, oh, you're going to pick up the tab? Like, hey, waiter, can I get another porterhouse and a lobster on top of the bill real quick? Because my boss is going to pay for this. Right? You don't add on top of it. You don't insult his graciousness by asking for more. No, you are grateful. You are thankful that your boss is offering to pay for your meal. So when we act that way with our boss, why would we think differently when it comes to Jesus? When Jesus is saying that, hey, I am here to cover your sins. I am here to pick up the tab that you rightfully owe, and I will pay for it with my life. Our response shouldn't be, well, let's go sin some more. Can I get some more sin? Can I get a side of sin to go? No, our response to God should be gratefulness and thankfulness. And so that's what Paul is referring to here when he says that should we continue to sin so that we can have more grace? He says, absolutely not. And so the second thing that Paul poses here is in the form of another question. He asks us, well, haven't we died to sin? Right? Are we dead to our sin? Like, isn't that the result of what's happened here? So as Paul continues in verse 2 here, he says, well, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who have died to our sin continue to live in this sin? Paul's asking us that if we have won this battle against sin through Christ, why should we act as if the king is still living over us? Why should we act as if sin is still our leader, is still our king? Like, again, when you think of, like, the United States, when the 13 colonies had the war against England, they didn't think, like, hey, we won. So, you know what, let's just continue to pay taxes to England. Let's continue to honor King England over us. I forget which king it is off the top of my head, so I'm going to call him King England for now. But let's continue to honor the King of England instead of honoring our own freedom. Like, we won the battle, but instead, I'm just going to continue to live as a slave. Like, there's nothing that makes sense about that. That's what Paul is asking us here. How can you, who died to sin, continue to live in it? How can you, who have won the battle against sin through Christ Jesus, continue to suffer to it? It's extremely pointless, and there's no reason for it. There's a story where over in Egypt in 1976, Pharaoh Ramses II, he passed away, not in 1976, he passed away way back in 1213 BC. But in Egypt, in order to travel, they require all citizens to have a passport. And when Egypt realized that this pharaoh that they've had needs to be preserved, they need to be re-preserved and some things done to continue to have the body on display, they realized that the best people who could do this were in Paris. And because of the laws of Egypt, they had to give a passport to a dead pharaoh. Like, his occupation was king, parentheses, deceased. Like, they really made this. Like, how pointless is it to give somebody who's not even living the passport to make them go through the bureaucracy that we have to go through today? Like, it seems nonsensical. It seems ridiculous, and yet that's what happened. A pharaoh who passed away 3 millennia ago still has a passport, just so that he can get out of the country and eventually back into it. But as pointless as this passport is for a dead pharaoh, Paul's question here shows us that it's pointless for us to live in sin when we have already put it to death. Now again, before we move on, just to clarify here, although we've put sin to death, that doesn't mean that we don't face temptations. That doesn't mean that we don't face sin in our lives right now. That being dead to sin doesn't mean that we don't sin. Right, just as I was saying with the very beginning illustration, the ISS, the International Space Station, like it is in continual freefall. It is falling towards Earth. And our goal is to continue to fall towards Christ, to act more like Christ. But in both of these situations, we will never actually hit it. We will never actually be Christ. So while we are aiming to be like Christ, we will never be perfect like Christ. We will still continue to face temptations. We will still continue to sin. Because the point here Paul is making is that as we have died to sin, that means that we no longer have to submit to sin. That we now have the power to resist sin through the power of Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues and he poses yet another question here in chapter 3. And his question basically is asking and answering, are we baptized with Jesus? Right? Paul's third major point that he brings us to is that we are baptized with Jesus. So again, here in verse 3, he poses yet another question. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So again, Paul's question here, yet again, he asks and he poses to us, don't you realize that when you were baptized in Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? That we, that the words that we use here, that this idea of being justified, this happened at the very second that we put our faith in Christ Jesus. That when Christ was buried and when Christ rose from the grave, this is symbolic of what we do when we are baptized, when we are submerged under the water. That is similar to Christ being laid in the ground. And when Christ rose from the grave, that is symbolic of, again, us rising from the waters. It is leaving our old life behind. It's having these new bodies that are alive in Christ. I don't know if you've seen some of these videos on social media, but apparently they're fairly popular. People like watching pieces of jewelry be cleaned, right? They have these ultrasonic baths that they dip them in. And in case if you've never seen one, I did just chop a short video just so we could watch it here real quick. Oh, I didn't realize it had sound, but that's okay. I don't think there's anything bad in the sound. But it's crazy just like looking at this piece of jewelry and seeing it being dipped in just this water and through the whole ultrasonic pulses, you'll see how it looks when it comes out here. Like, it's just kind of crazy to look and see like how much dirt and grime and all this stuff comes off of it. But it's just, it's crazy like how sparkly and how shiny it looks. But seeing how clean this ring looks and seeing how much dirt and all this gray stuff and all this gross stuff that comes off of it, as much of a difference as we look at and see how that ring looks now, that has nothing when it compares to us when we are baptized in Christ Jesus. Like when we are baptized in Christ Jesus, we come out cleaner than clean, whiter than white. Like I like to imagine that like we don't even know what kind of white this is because we can't even comprehend how white we are made. That we can't even comprehend how clean this is because we have no idea what this cleanliness looks like. That no matter how many times you sanitize yourself through whatever wipes and washes and whatever it is, you cannot make yourself as clean as Jesus Christ does when you're baptized in him. That the second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the minute that you are baptized with him, dumped into his ultrasonic cleaning, again, you come out in a way like nothing else. You come out sparkling like you're brand new. And so Paul's question to us here is like, don't you realize that you've been baptized with Christ? He's asking us like, why would you want to go back to being dirty? Like, why would you want to just immediately after being cleansed and made clean, want to just go jump in a puddle of mud? Like, that doesn't make any sense. You have been made whiter than white, cleaner than clean. That should be your goal, is to live that life like that. And so Paul brings us to his last major thing that I'd look at here in verse 4, that we are called to walk with Christ. That again, that if we've been baptized into his death, we are done so that we may walk in the newness of life, that we can walk in a life with Christ. That we're empowered here and we are summoned to live a new life with Christ Jesus. And he says this here, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That again, the minute that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, our lives should change. They should look different. We should act differently. See, when I was in high school, and I've told this story before because I've told kind of my testimony here before, but it's been a while, so I don't know how much of this kind of rings a bell for Samuel. But when I was in high school, I wasn't exactly the best student. I wasn't the worst by any means, but I wasn't the best person. And again, I wasn't the worst by any means in that sense, but I was someone who lived very selfishly. I was somebody who lived in a way where I cared more about what I did. I wanted to find the next fun thing to do. I cared about hanging out with my friends more than anything else that I had learned about what God had taught me. And I had grown up in the church my entire life. I knew what it meant to be a Christian. And at that point, I just didn't care. Like, I was out for me. And I remember, like, I forget where, at one of our group events, like, we were talking about it, and somebody asked, was like, hey, when was the last time that you got drunk? And I was like, I remember, because I was 18 the last time I got drunk. And the reason why I remember that was because that was also the same day that I went to camp for the first time. And it was when I was at camp, and I was there, and I was even slightly hungover, because I was out drinking with friends, because I knew that I had signed up for camp thinking that all of my other church friends were going to go. That I was going not because I wanted to experience God in a new way. I wasn't going because I wanted to hear of him at this camp. I was going because all my friends went last year, and I couldn't. I missed it. And so I was like, well, I'm not going to miss it this year. So I signed up. I was one of the first ones to sign up. So I was like, I'm going to go so I can experience it with them. And then come the day before, I find out, like, nobody else is able to make it. So I'm basically, like, one of a small group going up now. And so I was like, well, forget about this. I'm just going to go have fun with my friends and then just make it through this camp. And we'll just see what happens. And so I remember sitting in the worship service that evening. And I remember hearing the speaker saying, like, hey, you guys here in this audience, you students here in high school, at middle school, like, you guys are just so blessed. Because, like, when you go home, you have this opportunity to sit in front of your fellow students in class. You can talk to them, and you can tell them about who Jesus is. And then you can walk through your hallways, and you're like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? Hey, have you understood what it means to believe in Jesus? You have all these opportunities before you, because each and every person that you pass by in your hallways, in your schools, is somebody that you can reach out to. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, well, I'm 18. I just graduated. So, like, all my friends who I could have reached out to, like, we're all going off in our own directions now. Some are going to UT. Some are going to UH. Some are going to other places. Some are going out of state. Like, I don't know how I can reach all these people in the same way. And it just really hit me hard to think, like, what have I done? Like, what have I done in my life? How have I made a difference to anybody? And it was that realization in that moment that I was like, I can't continue living life this way. And I rededicated my life to Christ in that moment. And that's basically the process that brought me here. That it was on that first night, that speaker speaking basically as if it was speaking directly to me. And I remember in that moment rededicating my life and everything changing. That even at the end of camp that week, they had somebody from each church come up and say, like, hey, how has God spoken to you this week? And I was the one who represented our church to tell them how God had spoken to me that week. That when I came home, I used to play music. I played guitar and so forth. And I was like, how can I take this talent that God has given me and use it for his glory? Not just to sing so I could somehow attract a girlfriend or something like that. That when I came home and I went back to church that Sunday, I began asking, like, how can I help serve? What is it that you need that I can help to glorify God with? What is it that God has given me that I can serve the church body with? In that one moment, when I got home, when I came back from camp, when I had encountered God, everything in my life changed. I had a new walk with Christ that was completely different than the one before, because the old me had died and the new me was walking with Christ. This is what Paul is referring to when he's saying that we might walk in the newness of life. And I'm not saying that I'm up here perfect, that I'm here as a pastor and I'm now 100% Christ-like. Again, that's not what we're aiming for. That's not what we can ever achieve. Like, I sin each and every day, multiple times per day. But our goal here now is to aim for this life walking with Christ, knowing that by His power, by His Spirit, we now don't have to obey sin. And so as we finish up here, we look at these four verses, and there's quite a bit that Paul has laid out for us, right? That again, that he asks us and he poses to us that we should not sin anymore, right? That instead, that we need to recognize that we are dead to sin. We have died to the power that sin has over us, that our old life is now gone. And again, our new one starts when we've been baptized with Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus was buried and rose again to life, our bodies have been buried through his baptism, and we are now raised out of this water and called to walk a new life with Jesus Christ. Again, four verses, but a lot to unpack here in these four verses. And the last thing that I want to leave you here with this morning is, what does Jesus Christ mean to you then? Right? If we've been looking through these four verses, if we've been looking at this idea of justification, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? Like, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, is he just this person that you hear of on Sundays and you're not really sure what to do with him afterwards? When you hear of Jesus Christ, do you act more like me, where you think back onto a moment where he changed your life? Do you think back and hear Jesus Christ and you just have questions? And you're like, well, what does it mean? What do I do with this Jesus Christ? See, wherever it is you are this morning, Jesus is there. Like, I hope and I pray that this is the wake-up call that you've been leading. Right? That this space that we look at, that we've been dealing with, this NASA and everything they've been achieving, this final frontier that they claim space is supposed to be. But I don't think that's the final frontier. I think the final frontier is the one that's in your heart. Because it doesn't matter what kind of space exploration we look at out there. If the space here in your heart is just as cold and empty, then it doesn't matter what else is out there. That the final frontier isn't out there, but it's in here. And we looked at this song that we sang a while ago, Majesty. And it's by a band called Delirious, and there's a question mark at the end, and that's very intentional by them. It was kind of something witty and something that they came up with together of just like, well, is this the life that we want to live, or is there something else in the world? And the lyrics of this song, Majesty, are just so great. And it was one of the songs that we sang at camp that first time that I went. And I just want to look at the chorus again, because I don't think we really truly understand, again, just how impactful sometimes songs are. Because when we just sing them, we're singing them, but we don't necessarily read them through and through. But when we sing the song, Majesty, it reads, your grace has found me just as I am. Like, I'm empty-handed, but I'm alive in your hands. That forever I am changed by your love in the presence of your majesty. Right, that when we sang the song, and I remember hearing those lyrics and singing those lyrics through the week, through the days in that week, I remember just being motivated and being inspired that there's something greater for me, that here I am doing nothing for God. Here I am, that I have absolutely nothing to offer him. And yet it's in that state that God accepts me and makes me alive. That it's in this state that our King has come to you. That no matter where you are, no matter what you have to give, even if there's nothing that you have to give, that God comes to you and says, come with me. Let me give you new life. Let me make you cleaner than clean, whiter than white, purer than pure, greater in every way possible, because you are now walking in a new life with me. And because of this new life, you are forever changed simply by being in his presence. And my hope and my prayer is that as you enter into his presence, that you are changed and that you continue to walk in this new life that Christ has given to you. So with that, let me go ahead and pray for us as we close out in this next song. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Again, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for your presence, because it's in your presence, it's in your baptism, it's in Christ Jesus that each and every one of us are made new. That it's in this opportunity that you present before each and every one of us, that again, that when we put our faith in you, that there's nothing that we need to do, there's nothing we need to bring, there's nothing that's prerequisited upon us, that when we come before you and we say that we put our hope, our trust, our faith in you, you take us and you make us alive, God. And so would you continue to inspire each and every person here? Would you continue to move in our hearts and continue to grow them more and more towards you? That we would continue to live lives more and more like Christ. That as we continue through, that when people look at us, they don't see us, but they see you. Would you help us as we continue to make that our goal? Would you continue to provide your Holy Spirit upon each and every person here as we aim for that, as we aim to be sanctified in your Holy Spirit, God? Would you continue to do that for us? So we do these, we pray these things all in Jesus Christ. Amen.